the red pill.
The red comes on, y'all.
All right. Judges. Chapter, I believe we left off in chapter, well, we'll pick up in chapter 1. Chapter 2.
Judges
in? Yeah, Judges chapter
Old
2.
Testament? Yeah.
Yep. Chapter 2. And we found out that the Lord is in his mercy, even though the nation of Israel has proven to be a rebellious, as he said, a stiff-necked people, in his mercy, he has raised up judges to deliver them from their rebellion. In Judges chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and Judah, this is why they're supposed to, when they have been planted in the land, they're supposed to enjoy this land and drive out those inhabitants, we found out, you know, all those ites. They were supposed to drive them out and enjoy this land. Verse 17, and Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephthah and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And we did mention that before, is, and I can think of the verse where it says, the Lord's hand is not slack. It was not the Lord, that the Lord was powerless to drive out those people. The point was, is that they didn't believe it can be done. They looked at those people and they were intimidated. Do you remember that? It's a verse in John where the Lord was going through the city, and he said he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
And he said this, they can do no mighty works there, save he healed a few sick folk. Well, you're thinking now, is the Lord, did he run out of power in that city? No. He couldn't do it, but he said because of their unbelief. They didn't believe him. But here, same instance where the Lord could deliver, he could utterly destroy them all. But they saw the chariots of iron, just like they did a few chapters back, and it intimidated them. So he says he could not drive them out because they had chariots of iron, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence, or from there, the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inherited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Look at verse 27. And we went over this, but we'll just go through. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. But, drop down a little bit, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Are they right or wrong?
Wrong.
They're wrong.
Circumventing it every which way.
That's, and you know what the question would be? Why?
Because they didn't do what God said.
They're just rebellious. Mm-hmm. It's not like the Lord couldn't do it. Is it?
They didn't follow instructions.
They don't follow instructions. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwell among them and became their tributaries. 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. What's going wrong here? Remember when Moses, they were coming out, and the Lord says, stand aside so I can consume these people. And he appealed to the Lord. He says, and I'm paraphrasing this, he says, Lord, don't do this, because the people of the land, they'll see this and they'll say, because the Lord wasn't strong enough, that's why he brought them out in the wilderness to destroy them. And you can, here are all the Canaanites. These are the same people who, when they came into the land, Rahab said, we heard about your God. And she said, our hearts did
melt.
Well, they're not melting now, is it? They are going up against the children of Israel, and they're winning. Mm-hmm. Right here, he says, Dan tried to take this portion of land, and they drove them back. But we know, we should know, we know what's happening. Don't we?
Yep.
Do we?
Yes.
What's going on other than the non-believers?
You know what's going on? You know what's going on. Leviticus 26 is going on.
Oh, yeah. All the sin from
the person?
Right. Verse.
They're being cursed for disobedience.
They didn't hold to the contract.
That's right.
They're experiencing the fine print.
Look at verse. The fine print. Actually, they're experiencing the bold print.
Yeah, true.
The fine print is the Lord's mercy.
Yeah, there you go.
Look at 26 verse 6, just for right now. He says, and I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Is that happening? It did happen. But it's not happening now.
What chapter
are
we in?
26 verse. We just finished up verse, 6 through 8. That's, I thought you said you were ready. You had your Bible back and you were ready.
Evidently. When you were talking, I must have not been listening.
That's ouch. Drop down to verse 14.
Okay.
He says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of you that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now this is mounting up. They're on their way to be dominated, to be ruled by their enemies. Instead of them ruling their enemies, they're on their way because they have broken, they have broken and they are breaking and they will break the covenant. Hold your hand there and look at Deuteronomy. Well, not hold your hand there. Hold your hand in Judges and look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's not verse 1, but we'll read verse 1. It says 30. He says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has scattered thee." Now this is way down the line, but the last part of his contract was, as long as they disobeyed him, it was going to come a time where he would drive them out of the land that he promised them. And what they're on their way to is being driven out of that land. But we didn't, I think it was actually in 20, probably 27. But anyway, we won't, yeah, look at 28. Just flip back to Deuteronomy 28. Verse 15. He says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies." Sound familiar? Dan just drove back. He was just driven back out of the mountains. "Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." Now he just told them, he says, one of you will chase a thousand. Well, here he's saying, you know what? You're going to go in one way, but they're going to drive you out seven ways. That makes me think of like the cartoons, you know, they may go in, and then you see somebody, they come out and they're like scattering. They're all over the place. And this is happening to Israel. This will happen to Israel. All right, back to Judges. Let's cover some ground here. That's a lot of curses. The same intensity that the blessings were, the same intensity the cursing would be. I just in that book, I was just reading the guy in that book. He said, "Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't deal with you in that fashion?"
That's true. Yep.
Can you imagine if He punished us on the if then, or He dealt with us on an if then basis? Well, we do each other like that, don't we?
Yep.
Well, if you treat me right, I'll treat you right. If you don't, then I won't. Something wrong with that? maybe unless you're the one on the conditioning, you know. But, you know what, we'll get to this in a minute. But, I mean, you really think about it, that's a blessing, really. What a blessing it is to be under grace.
Yeah.
To know. We know this. We take this for granted. To know that God is not dealing with us on an if-then basis. Because somebody just asked the question, oh, Roy, he's not here, though. Would God chastise us? He said, we're not under the law, but under grace. He doesn't deal with us like children. He doesn't punish us if we do wrong. He says, you do it because you want to do it. And you realize that, you know what, He won't punish me even if I sin intentionally, like there's some other way to do it. I mean, it's intentional, is it not?
Sometimes it just sneaks up on
me. No, I don't think it ever sneaks up on me. I think it, you know what, I like to say this. I said, we sin in slow motion. Where James says this, after, hold your hand there and look at James. Well, you know the verse. He says, James says, you know what, it starts here. And when you have... All right, let's look at it. Because I don't... James chapter 2.
You have to be enticed.
He says, but every man, right. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived,
that's what I was looking
it for. Bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Chapter 1, verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of the devil.
Mm-hmm. Enticed by his own lust.
Enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's Romans 6 right there. The principle is there. We have that old man, and he's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And you know what? He never sneaks up on you.
Well, he comes right out of my mouth sometimes.
I think you smell him before he's always there. And when he does that suggestion, we know right there we have a choice. Don't we? And we just yield to him, or we don't. Okay, Judges.
Can I say something about that?
Yeah.
You know, it's the opposite way of capturing the thought. I want to do a sin, but I'm going to capture the thoughts about how I want to do the sin until I get closer and closer and closer to it. And that way, I don't have to take responsibility for planning it, for premeditated sin. You know, I just somehow ended up right here where it was all going on, you know. And then, well, there it was, so we just sort of dove into it.
Right.
But I really think that I know myself that that was a big thing I did even before I was a Christian. I had figured a way to rationalize how I got close enough to where now, well,
I'm here now.
Since I'm here,
right. Well, you know what? While you on that, look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 13. That's why You know, as he said, that's why it says the old man is deceitful. Mm-hmm. Because, 13. Because you actually, he'll make you think, you know what, you can handle that.
Yeah.
You know, you can get close. The proverb says, you know what, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? No. No. He got away, but not on the inside. But look at 13.
He's offering his daughters.
That's right. The 13, you're right. It's 13, Romans 13, start at verse 11. And that. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You're talking all about sin and lust.
Go ahead, Karen.
No, I was going to say, is that where the expression "the lesser of two evils" came from?
That's well. Don't take them. Take them.
Yeah, could be.
That's verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent; the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what provision is, right? Provision, to see before. Pro, that is. Premeditated sin. You know, it don't sneak up on you. You make provision for this. Provision is this. We getting ready to go out of town. You pack your bag. Annette and Ed, they just went out of town. They just didn't jump up and leave. They said, take this. We're going to need this.
What am I going to be doing?
Right. They got all that stuff together. They loaded it in the car. And they took off. Well, he says, you don't make provision for the flesh. You know what? You think, what time do I need to be there? How do I make this happen? How long do I have to stay? When all that you take into account. And it's done. Sometimes it's done with careful planning. But, you know, sometimes that it could be 5 minutes or 5 days. But you still have made provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've thought it out. It wasn't, oh, you know what? It just happened. Like, yeah, like, I, you know what? I looked up and here I was. Right. probably not. At least in my life. And you know what? And there's been times when I've done things and this verse was in my mind. And I knew the Lord was telling me, you're making provision.
Yeah.
And here's what, where Paul, you know what, where he says, some say, let us do evil that good may come. I mean, because he says,
so we sin all the more so that grace might abound.
But you know what? If you're honest, you find yourself when you're a baby or when you're carnal, you find yourself saying, well, that's okay, because I'm under grace.
Well, that's a good verse for a young person, isn't it?
That's not a good verse. But the thing is what I see about that now is you see how wicked the old man is, or like Paul says, how wretched the old man is, but yet you see how great his grace is. Mm-hmm. Because he knows. He knows your thoughts while you're making provision. And he still says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you to capture, like Ed said, to capture that thought and bring it into obedience. He said, you can capture that thought and bring it into obedience.
The other side that I see is there are things that you just do suddenly. There's something that
pops in front of you that brings you into the flesh, whether it be anger or
somebody cutting in front of you on the street, or
whatever. But then what we tend to do is make excuses. We didn't have to make provision, so we now we're making excuses. Well, it's not my fault. He cut in front of me.
right.
Go ahead.
No, that's fine. But like I said, I just see, you know what, the grace of God is there. And he says this, if my lie makes the truth of God look good, what's the problem? The problem is that's not how it works. He said that's not the aim. Judges, back to Judges. Chapter.
The opposite of the love of Christ and friendship.
What's the opposite? Sin.
Making
provision.
Yeah,
because you let the flesh, reign, mm-hmm. and not the love of Christ constrain.
Yeah.
It's and he's there. He's always happy to get back on the throne. He's always happy. Chapter 2. Where he told them in verse 2, he says, "And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." And you can see that where they had those people dwelling among them, that's not a peaceful coexistence. That's what Paul, you can say that's an unequal yoke, where you don't dwell with those people and everything turns out okay. As he just said, they'll turn you away from me. And that's a spiritual lesson for us, is we always think, you know what, it's okay, he's not saved, but
I'm not supposed to missionary date.
We could, you know, we could probably work it out.
Yeah.
And that's any, that could even be business. Where you'd love to be in business with another saint, because you kind of know what you get. You hope.
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah, a little bit, right. But if you go into it with an unbeliever, ask Jacob, you know what you get. that's all right. We may get to that. Well, that's past. Yeah, we passed that.
That's
okay.
What we're going through today right now, isn't that true?
What's that?
So many different groups of people trying to live together that it's not working out so well.
That's right. Because you know what? They're gonna if you got an unbeliever, eventually
basically you're saying
they'll have more influence on you than you will on them.
Yeah, that's a real good point, Frank, because I was thinking when you were talking, is that what the Jews had the advantage to do is they were separate to start with. Now, they made the mistake of unseparating themselves from people with the different ideas. We, Frank, we start out in the middle of all of them. Right? So we're not like the Jews that were apart. You weren't raised, we weren't raised apart and told what God's ways were, and we lived among people that only did God's ways, and we never had any influence to the opposite, and then we've got a choice whether to dive in with them. In their case, they were separate.
Right.
God said, stay separate. Don't mix that filth in with you. And they did. But we were raised in the filth, in the sand, in the filth of all the
minds. We were the filth.
We were the filth.
We weren't raised in the filth.
Right.
Finding out so much more about how bad I am. I'm just by being here. I don't mean here in this spot. I mean, the more you learn, the worse you are.
Well, it's just revealing, that's all.
Well, that is, you know, I can see.
And
I believe, but it just gets harder each time.
Yeah, he'll say this, and they didn't conquer those nations. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." And he left these nations there, and he goes to verse 5, and he talks about the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hittites, and the Jebusites. And verse 6 says, "And they took their daughters to their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods." There you go. And here you have the first judge that the Lord raised up, Othniel. He raised them up. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Cushrith-Theam, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushrith-Theam 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Verse 11, "And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, you can look at this and you can say, the Lord just said, you know, he won't tempt any man with evil, right? Well, here he is sending evil against his own people. So you can see a person, they'll pick it up and they'll say, well, look at this. Not knowing about the contract they went into. So you'll get an unbeliever and he'll say, well, what kind of God is that? They think he's just a loving God who, you know, is supposed to overlook everything you do. But they don't see that this started back here. They went into this agreement to be dealt with on the basis of their works. And God is just. He's more than just to punish them. Is he not? The hard part to believe is why he waited so long. Because he keeps extending. Like I said, nevertheless, even though they deserve this, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges to deliver them. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do it. He doesn't have to do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan." King of Canaan? King of Canaan? Think things that really went bad, huh? "That reigned in Hazor, the captain whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 what? Chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." By the way, Karen, there's one type of your Antichrist right there, Sisera. Verse 14. "And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord going out before thee? So Barak went down from the mountain Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots, and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on both his feet." Now he ends up dead after a few of these verses here. We won't cover that. Chapter 6. says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. What's, you can see how this thing is going downhill. They went from dwelling in the land and all the inhabitants being afraid. Now they're hiding in caves. And this is the land that the Lord promised them. The land that he drove them all out. And here they are. The tables have been turned. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to what?
Destroy
it. Here's a curse. There's kicking in. This, I mean, they can't, and they can't go back against it now. It's too late. Verse. There's so much what happened with Gideon, but the Lord used Gideon to deliver them again. He still delivered them. Look at, he picks out 300 men out of all 10,000. He takes 300 men and he delivers the Midianites. He delivers the children of Israel from the Midianites. And look at verse chapter 8, verse 22. This is after Gideon. He's delivered them. And he says, 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. What? The Lord shall rule over you. They are something else, aren't they? He says, you can see how quick they are to rebel. They say, you know what? The first victory, you know, they get delivered, and they, instead of looking to the Lord, they pick a man. And it's all it is setting them up for the next stage. They'll get a man. They'll ask for a man, and they'll get a man. Like today. Well, not today, but in the future. Well, they'll ask for a man to rule over us, and they'll get a man to rule over them. Just not the man they want. Look at verse 33. Chapter 8, verse 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Bereth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness unto the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Now, here's one of those things. You know what Baal-Bereth is? Baal-Bereth? You won't believe this. It's the God of the covenant.
Idol of the covenant.
Can you believe that?
No.
Who's the real God of the covenant? Jehovah. Mm-hmm. They have stopped serving Jehovah and started serving the idol God of the covenant. Ron did this. You're right. You're right. That's unbelievable. You know what the Jews said? When they said, what do you want me to do with this man? He said he was the son of God, right? Mm-hmm. And they said, no, give us
Barabbas.
You know what Barabbas means? Bar Abbas, Bar, son of Abba, the father. Barabbas, son of the father. They says, we don't want the real son of the father. Give us the son of the father. Wow. That's another head dropper. And this, in the scripture said, now Barabbas was a robber and a thief. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, the good old Jews, huh? Just like your fathers, so do you.
Barabbas, the son of the father.
Son of the father.
Of which father?
How many years the, are you covering so far?
From Judges?
Well, just what you're covering. How long was it they did all these?
Oh, you know, hold your hand there. Look at Acts chapter 7.
Was that somebody died?
I can tell you, but if you see it, then you'll know where it is. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 13.
They didn't want the God of the covenant, they took the idol of the covenant. And just like they didn't want the real son of the father, they said, give us Barabbas. And just like they won't accept the real Messiah, but they'll accept the false Messiah.
I'll say the instead of Christ.
Was it because of all the laws, maybe?
It was because of them. They were weak. They were just, they needed.
They had no faith.
They needed redeeming. That's the point is, the whole point. Well, hold that. We'll get back over there. Look at verse, what is it? Ryan 13, Acts 13, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. That's where we are. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of what? 450 years unto Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. They wanted a man to rule over them. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So we go through this Judges. Judges lasted 450 years.
I begin to think they all did it in 10 years the way they were doing it.
No, if you go through these 13 judges and add up the time, you'll get the time that they were about 170 years in bondage. And then, you know, you have the time that they were delivered. And all that time adds up to about 400 plus years. And they just go up and down. They get delivered. They do evil. They get delivered. They do evil again. They get delivered, and they do evil again. They're rebellious people, and they have 13 judges to rule over them and deliver them.
Does that mean 13 people or rebellious?
Rebellious people. Both of them. So look at, let's see, where did we leave off? Judges 8, yeah. And they 8:33 says, and they served Baal Berith. They made him their god. And here is Abimelech. There's another type of Antichrist right there. Here is Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, and Gideon had 70 sons, and this one, Abimelech, was the son of his concubine. He was like an outsider, but he's in Shechem. That's where his concubine was. That's where Gideon's concubine was. So he goes to his brothers, and he says, "You don't want a stranger to rule over you, do you?" He says, these 70 guys, they're not your brothers. I'm your brother. So he says, let's get rid of them, and then I'll rule over you. And they kill them. They kill Gideon, 70. Well, almost. They leave one. But look at verse 5.
Chapter 13.
Chapter 9, verse 5. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees, all the trees, unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto them, unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that you have made Abimelech king, if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. Anyway, he goes on to talk about it. What Jotham is doing is he's calling them out for their wrong. And what this is, Abimelech, he's a judge, but he's a wicked judge. He's not delivering them. He's putting it harder on them. And here you can see that this, well, that's too much going on there. But he calls them out, and anyway, he ends up being killed. They spend a lot of time talking about that. But he ends up being killed in what chapter is that? Chapter...
same one you're in, starting in verse 54. And then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him,
yeah, follow me. Yeah, me. Right. That's
to be said of me, a woman slew him.
Yeah, right. But anyway, that's something you can look at, you know, on our own time there. But, man, we still didn't. We're going to stop there. It just too many details. I'm trying to just move on and get through there. But when these judges are over, the next book is Ruth. That's where I really wanted to get to, because this whole story is progressing. Because once they get into this rebellious state right here, it comes to the point where, you know what, there's just no turning back. And the Lord just continues to punish them. He says, seven times more. He begins to mount it on them, because that's the contract. There's no going back this way. Well, I won't say that. There shouldn't be any going back that way. But the Lord still got the fine print under his power. And we'll see that. And Ruth tells a story of the next step of what they really need. They really need redeeming. Right. So I guarantee, I'm sure we'll get past that next week. because it's only a short book. So we'll stop there and pick it up there next week. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to weed through these things. We know that it's a lot to be considered, but we just get little by little as we continue to read it, and we just pray that you would enlighten our understanding to get a grasp on these dealings of the nation Israel and what you're trying to reveal to us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.